You never know who has these things. So, did you think of some benefits of the church that you have received? I want to see if we can fill up this page. And this gives you the opportunity to talk. It's not usually given to the congregation. It's usually me doing all the talking, but today I want to hear from you. So, what's the benefit of belonging to the church?
Fellowship.
Fellowship, all right. Being baptized. I should have a scribe here. Worship. What else? Is that it, Jane? Prayer support? What else? Learn God's Word? Say again, Rudy? Help? Okay. Anything else? All right, somebody else was saying something. Okay, so we have helping one another, and then with that, through. How about we just say through life? There's always struggles in life, eh? Somebody else had a hand up here. Improving? Oh, improve English, okay? Sure, yeah? Anything else? Recharge and be balanced? Okay. Any others? Yeah, Blundell. Okay. Ruby. Peace? Having peace? Okay. Should have written a little smaller. That's okay. Forgiven? What does the church have to do with forgiven? Okay. Just asking. It's good being in the church and know that others forgive you as well as Jesus forgives you. Ed. Okay. Ed. Okay. Learn God's word, and then I'll put beside it and grow. Sometimes we grow. Because all the food we eat in church too, eh? Robert. To learn other cultures. All right. Blundell. to be an example. All right. That's a pretty good list, Rudy. All right. To be like Jesus. Is that about it? Okay, well, that's a good list. There are many, many benefits of the church. And I want us this morning, we'll just put this over here to remind us as we go through the sermon, just the reality of the many things that we receive by being a part of the church. And I want us to look particularly at the fact that the church is a result of Easter and what came after Easter. And oftentimes, I think, when we talk about Easter and we go through the Easter experience, we're good at talking about how Jesus lived, how he died, and how he rose again. Those are sort of the three parts of Easter. His life and ministry that he has with his disciples and with the crowds of people leading right up to the Easter event. And then how he, on Good Friday, how he dies on the cross, and we spend Good Friday thinking about that and meditating on the implications of his death, recognizing that God demanded a blood sacrifice for forgiveness of sin, and Jesus was that sacrifice that was acceptable by God the Father, the Creator, to die on the cross and for his blood to cover the sins of the world. And we talk about Good Friday. What happened there never has to be done again. That one sacrifice was sufficient for all those of us that have come since that crucifixion morning when Jesus hung on the cross at Calvary. And so we know that. We talk about it. We recognize that because of the forgiveness, or because of his death, we have forgiveness, and we live our life with that in mind, that we have been forgiven. And that is an incredible place to be, to know that our sins are forgiven. The Bible tells us if we confess our sins, he is just and faithful to forgive us our sins and what? Cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And so because of the shed blood of Jesus on the cross of Calvary, God now sees us through that blood. He sees us as righteous. That's pretty phenomenal. You know I'm not very righteous. And I'm sure you talk to Candy for a couple minutes, she could give you a long list of why I'm not very righteous. You know? And I could give you a list of Rudy's. But the fact is that God sees us as righteous. And that's an incredible place to be. And because we are seen as righteous, we have the assurance of what is coming in the future for us. So we talk about how Jesus died, and then we talk about how he was buried, and then on the third day he rose again. And we celebrated that on Sunday. And we celebrated the fact that because of his resurrection, we have the promise of being resurrected ourselves. That as Jesus defeated death that Easter morning, we too will defeat death at the end of our life. That we too will be put in the grave, but we have that realization that being absent from the body is being present with the Lord. And so we have been given the assurance of victory over death. And so we know these things, and we talk about them, and we celebrate them at Easter time. And then we move on. But there's another part of Easter that we don't really talk about. And that's... Whoops, wrong way. Whoop, come on now. There we go. He lived, he died, he rose from the grave, and he's gone back to heaven. And that's a very important part of the Easter story. That Jesus, after he rose from the grave, he didn't stay here indefinitely. Actually, he stayed only 40 days. He was with the disciples and other important people that were part of this movement for 40 more days. And during that 40 days, Jesus taught his disciples and the others about this movement that was going to turn the world upside down. Now you can imagine the disciples. They've gone through the betrayal in the garden with Judas. They've seen their teacher, their master, their rabbi, nailed to the cross. They saw him die. They saw the soldier thrust a spear in his side, and saw the mixture of blood and water, which was a sign of death. They saw that. They saw them take him down from the cross, then taken to the tomb, buried. Then they saw him come back to life and raised from the dead. And you can imagine the incredible shift of emotion from being defeated and hopeless and depressed that Jesus was gone to now he's back and celebrating the fact that he was there. And whenever they met together, he would often show up. They didn't know when he was coming, and sometimes he just appeared. But he sat and talked to them. He instructed them some more. And after a time of 40 days, he then started to tell them, "All right, I'm leaving again." So another big swing the other way. Like, no, you can't go now, you know. You can just imagine they're on a high, all excited about what's going to happen and how this movement that's going to change the world will change much better with Jesus there, the risen Lord there, that will make it an awful lot easier to get this message out and draw people to this movement. But Jesus says, and he continued to tell him, you know, that when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart of this world, out of this world, to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them right up to the end. And so he was always preparing them for the fact that he was going to leave them again and go back to the Father. And I want us this morning to look at 6 reasons we should be glad that he did. Because there are a number of things that are the result of Jesus leaving. Now, none of us like people leaving. You know, people move away, and it's hard to say goodbye. You know, people get angry with us and say, "I'm out of here," and go. Well, that's a different story. But when family leaves, you know, they move on. We had one son that moved to Australia. Well, that was hard to say goodbye. And then we had our youngest daughter go to Korea. Well, that's hard to say goodbye and be having them so far away. And I'm sure a number of you have left family and friends, and it's difficult for them to say goodbye and let you go. And so that's the atmosphere in these 40 days as the disciples have to deal with Jesus telling them over and over again that, "I'm going to go. I'm about to leave. I'm going back to the Father. And now that he is gone, what are these reasons that we should have or to know about so that we can be happy that Jesus did go to heaven? Well, the first one is that we can go home too. Because Jesus has gone home, we too can go home. We have that promise of one day joining him. And I don't know about you, but that's something to look forward to. You know, I remember as a youngster being told about the fact that Jesus was going to return and take us home to be with him, that I was all excited about that, but I just didn't want him to come too soon because, you know, there were things I wanted to do. I wanted to play football. I wanted to get married. I wanted to have kids. I wanted to have a car. I wanted to have a house. I wanted to be incredibly in debt. No, that wasn't one of them. That's a reality of having all those things, but that wasn't what I was looking forward to, but that was a reality. But nonetheless, Jesus tells his disciples that he was going to prepare a place for them. And over in the Gospel of John, John chapter 14, there's a discourse there, and I often use these verses when I'm doing a funeral. It says, John 14 verse 1, it says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." So that's what we pin our hope to. Because Jesus has gone back to heaven, he's gone to prepare a place for me, for you, for those who are part of his family. We have that promise that there is a place being prepared for us right now. And when that place is finished, in my belief system, that's when it's time to go home. And whether it's going to be finished tomorrow or 10 years from now, doesn't matter. I know that when my place is finished and completed, then this life here will be finished and completed. But that is one of the benefits and one of the reasons why we need to be glad that Jesus went back to heaven. Philippians 1, 21 to 23 tells us, "For to me..." This is Paul speaking, "For to me, living means living for Christ, and dying is even better. But if I live, I can do more fruitful work for Christ. So I really don't know which is better. I'm torn between two desires. I long to go and be with Christ, which would be far better for me." And just knowing that when we go, we will be with Jesus. And that's a great comfort. And that should give us an incredible sense of peace, knowing that when we leave here, we're not going to end up in limbo. But that the scriptures tell us that absent from this life means present with him in the next. Now, there was a real tragedy that happened this weekend in the Christian world. I don't know how many of you know Rick Warren, the pastor of Saddleback Church down in California. He wrote the Purpose-Driven Life book. Many of you may have read that. I think I've seen it in the church library. It's the second bestseller book of all time. You know what the first bestseller is? The Bible. And his book is the second bestseller. That's amazing for a pastor to write a book that has sold so many copies and have changed so many lives. But yesterday morning, his son of 27 years committed suicide and died. And the tragedy of that is beyond our comprehension. I can't imagine what it would be like to lose a family member that way. But his son of 27 years committed suicide. His whole life was wrapped around mental illness and depression. And he struggled with that his whole time of being here. About 10 years ago, Rick said, and I just read this in a posting on Facebook, about 10 years ago, Rick had a discussion with his son Matthew, where Matthew says, "You know, Dad, I know where I'm going. I know I'm going to heaven and I'll be with Jesus. I have a solid relationship with him and I trust him and I know that's where I'm going to be. Why can't I just end the pain and go now? Why can't I just end the pain and suffering and go now?" He knew, just like Paul, to live here or go home, which is better? Now, obviously, he was wired differently than we are. And he struggled with mental illness his whole life. And I don't understand the pain and suffering that is. I know what it is to suffer with depression. I know the struggle of living in blackness. But my depression was for a short period of time. It hasn't been all my life. But to have that all your life. But he, like Paul, conflicted. Is it better to stay here and suffer? Or is it better to be with Jesus? Now, I don't have an answer to that. But it's a reality in the Christian life. I know as people get older in their life, there is more of a hunger and a desire to go home to heaven. My dad was a good old Baptist preacher, and I remember he suffered many different illnesses and different things in his later years, and he always talked about, you know, "I'm looking forward to going home. I'm looking forward to being with Jesus." And I kept on, I remember me and my other brothers and sisters, "Why, what's the matter with us? You know, you don't like us anymore? You don't want to be here?" But that's not what he was saying. But we used to always give him the gears, though, because he was dad. But, you know, as we get older in life, we have a much more appreciation of what's coming next. And the realization that heaven is going to be a reality for us, for those who believe. That there is a promise that we will spend all eternity with the Creator of this universe and His Son Jesus, our Savior and Lord. And I don't know about you, but I have a hard time imagining that, what that's going to be like. But the one thing I do know, it's going to be a lot better than what I'm experiencing here. I can tell you that for sure. Because I won't have the pains and the illnesses and the struggles that I have right now. You know, on that hike last weekend, it took me about 2 days to recover from that. You know, I don't know why. You know, I'm only 20 years old, plus a few more years. But my knees were so sore, my hips were so sore from walking in all that snow, and you kept on sliding this way and that way, torquing this hip this way and this one that way. And I already have bad knees. You know, and I won't have that to deal with when I go home to heaven. I'll have a new body. I can't imagine what that would look like, you know. But that's a reality. And that's one of the reasons Jesus left, to go and prepare a home for us. And for that reason, we should rejoice that we have that to look forward to. And because he's gone home, we too can go home. Secondly, Jesus mediates or intercedes for us to God. And that's one of the things that was mentioned here in the benefits of the church, is having people pray for us. And knowing that as we pray for one another, that we have someone in heaven right now interceding on our behalf. Mediating. And we all know what mediation is all about. You know, as we see companies and businesses trying to develop understanding for contracts and so on, that there oftentimes needs to be a mediator to come out and sort out the issues and the details of it. Well, right now, we have somebody doing that for us in heaven, and that's Jesus. We know that because we get a little picture of this when Stephen, who was chosen as one of the first deacons of the church to help with serving the tables, when he was stoned by the crowd, he had a vision, and what he saw in his vision was Jesus at the right hand of God the Father. And he was at the right hand of God the Father because he was interceding, he was mediating, he was taking our needs and bringing them to the Father. And he's doing that for you and for me. It's phenomenal to think that the Son of God, Jesus, the God-man, advocates on my behalf before a holy and righteous God. He's talking about you to the Creator of the universe because of our prayers. Do you understand that? Do you realize the enormous picture that provides? That he has your name on his lips to the ear of the Creator of the universe. The God who created all this that we enjoy. He's talking about you to him. Wow. That's unbelievable, isn't it? That's amazing to know that and to understand that. Hebrews 4 and verse 14 to 16, it says, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." He's not us to just asking God to give us a break. Like, Jesus didn't say, "Hey, you know, they've suffered enough. Give them a break for a couple days, all right? Let them have a little bit of joy in their life." No, that's not what this is saying. Jesus, he too experienced the brokenness of this life. And he was the one that became that sacrifice. And because of that, he sustains a right relationship with God the Father on our behalf. You know, we think that we're alone in this life so many times. And we suffer and we really can become debilitated because of this sense of aloneness. But you know, God is hearing all about the experiences you are going through at any particular moment in time. And he is there with you. Jesus is there with you. And he's taking those needs, those exact same needs that you have, to, again, God the Father. Hebrews 9:15 tells us, "For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance." So the new covenant was established by what Jesus accomplished at Calvary at Easter time. And because he did what he did at Easter time, and because he's now in heaven with the Father, we have the promise that he is interceding on our behalf. When you think this faith journey is for the birds, just too many rocks, too many detours, too many times we fall on our face and get tripped up, when we feel like throwing in the towel and say, "The heck with this, I'm just going to bury myself in bed Sunday morning and sleep it off." When we get to that point, just remember. Just remember what Jesus has done at Easter time and what he is doing for us right now because he's gone back to the Father. Remember that and let that be the motivation of our heart. And may that quicken our excitement so that we want all that we can experience from Jesus. Now, thirdly, I need some water here. Our Savior Jesus tells us that we need to rejoice. And that word rejoice simply means there needs to be joy in our life. And with that joy comes a sense of happiness. So it should be an expression that we show to others that we are glad that we're alive, that we are glad that we are experiencing life as it is. And we need to rejoice in what God has provided for us. Again, in John 14, verse 28, Jesus says, "If you love me, you would have rejoiced because I go to the Father." That we need to rejoice because of the fact that Jesus now is in heaven. And all these things that we're talking about now is the benefits that we receive, because it didn't just end there at that resurrection morning. It carried on, and it continues to carry on every single day of our life, and it will continue to carry on until Jesus comes back for his church. And all of us who sit here, who name Jesus as our Savior and Lord, we are the church. And so with his going means he's also coming back. And with his coming back, he's coming back for the main fact of collecting all of us, whether we have died and are buried. The scripture says those who have died and are buried, they will be raised first, and the rest of us that are still alive will fall in behind. And you know, that's a reason to rejoice. That's why we're to be joyful. That's why we need to have smiles on our faces rather than be glum and gloomy and, oh, woe is me, my life is so hard, and what do I do, where do I go, how do I do this, you know, and just be in a sense of lostness. No, we're to rejoice. And that rejoicing should be a way of life for a believer. Fourthly, the scripture tells us that the result of Jesus leaving is that we received the Holy Spirit. Over in Acts chapter 1, if you look at verses 4 and 5 of Acts chapter 1, it says, "And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem." This being the disciples, they were told to stay put in Jerusalem, don't go off in all the different directions, "but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'And you heard it from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.'" And so the fact that Jesus was to go back to the Father meant that we would receive an advocate, or another name for it is the Comforter. And that Comforter is the Holy Spirit. Jesus states that he must leave in order to send the Holy Spirit. Now, if he didn't leave, can you imagine the church without the Holy Spirit? You know what the Christian life would be like without the Holy Spirit? We couldn't exist without the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit gives us wisdom, gives us direction, gives us ideas as to what to do next, gives us a sense of the presence of God, gives us a hope, brings comfort when we are struggling. All these benefits of the Holy Spirit are the result of the fact that Jesus left. And he had to leave in order to send to us the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. John 16:7 tells us, "But very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate will not come to you, but if I go, then I'll send him to you." And we all have, all of us who have a relationship with Christ, have the Holy Spirit take up residence right inside us. He's living in us. He's present with us 24/7. Every moment of every day, we have the promise that he is with us, that he'll never leave us. We can't get away from him. You know, no matter how far we run or how we try to hide, he's still there with us. Now we say, "Well, I don't feel him. Where is he? I just don't feel him." Well, I don't think it's a problem with him, it's a problem with me. You know? Some of us are half full glasses or half empty glasses. You know, sometimes we feel like, yeah, he's there a little bit, or no, he's not there at all. You know, I want more. I don't think any of us have said, or at least I don't think I've ever said, I want less of the Holy Spirit. And usually we want more. Because we have sensed his presence, we have experienced that kind of relationship with him, we know the reality of what he does in our life. Because as you look back over the course of your life, you see over and over and over again how he saved your backside. Because he's helped you in situations where you didn't have a clue. But he brought good out of it, regardless of what we did. And just a reminder of how he walks with us step by step by step. And because Jesus left us, left this world and went back to the Father, the result of that was that we get the Comforter to take up residence right in our very heart. And I hope you're experiencing that reality today and that you know he's there. And that's why we can just whisper a word of prayer and he hears it and acts on it. Because he knows us that well and he's with us that way. And we can celebrate that reality and we can understand more clearly why Jesus ascended to heaven. Next is that we have been given the inspired Gospels, God's Word. Jesus promises his disciples that the Holy Spirit will teach them and remind them of all that he said. Now, I don't know how good your memory is, but if you sat and heard Jesus teach you, could you give verbatim back to somebody else exactly what Jesus said to you? I couldn't do it. But because we have his written word, we can understand what he said and why he said it and share it with others. John 14, verse 25-26 says, "All that I have spoken while still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you." That's good for us because the disciples were able to give accurate accounts, and the Gospels particularly are accurate accounts of the life of Jesus. And so if you want to know all that you can know about Jesus, well, read the first four books of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. There's some overlap, but there's significant differences that we see different aspects of Jesus' life and character and ministry that helps us understand who he is and what he came to do and the message that he proclaimed and how we're to take that message and take it on. It's interesting, these other passages of scripture there that are on the screen all indicate issues of Jesus' teaching that the disciples didn't understand. And you read this, read one, and it was Peter asked Jesus in Matthew 15, explain to me this parable, I don't understand. And Jesus says, are you still so dull? You know? And then he says, don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and so on and so forth? And Jesus begins to explain. Now we have the written account of that, so we too can understand that. In chapter 16 and verse 9, again, it says, do you still not understand? Don't you remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many basketfuls were gathered? Like, don't you remember that? Don't you understand? Well, we have the written word now so that we too can understand. In Mark chapter 6, it says, for they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. So how do we deal with this not understanding? Well, God gave us this, the written word, and that helps us understand. That's why it's so important to read it. You know, I've never had a book that has gone into my thinking and that has affected me and impacted my life that I never read. You know, you can put this under your pillow and sleep on it, and it won't help you understand it. You won't understand a book until you read it. And if we want to understand Jesus, if we want to clearly know his message, well, then we read God's word, we study it, and a miraculous aspect of the Holy Spirit's work in our life is that he helps us with understanding. He helps bring clarity to things that we don't know. And that's another way that we know that the Spirit of God is present, because he turns the light switch on as we read about his life and his ministry. Lastly, King Jesus is where he belongs. That's another reason why he went, because he belongs in heaven. That's where Jesus belongs. Jesus is the King of Kings. We sing about it. He's the Lord of Lords. We know that. And he has taken his rightful seat in glory. There was no place for him here. His throne was not on earth. His throne was with the Father. And he went back there because that was his rightful place, at the right hand of God the Father. Hebrews 1:3, he obeyed, and at his name it says every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. And then that great passage in Philippians chapter 2, where it says, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Excuse me. Heaven is Jesus' rightful place. He is the Son of the Most High God, and he is there sitting at his right hand. And in this period of time, until God the Father tells his Son to go and collect his church, he is interceding on our behalf. That is his role. So let us remember that Jesus lived, Jesus died, Jesus rose again, and Jesus reigns forevermore. He reigns forevermore on high. And these 6 benefits are why we can say that we have this benefit by belonging to the church, because all the benefits are tied to these six reasons as to why Jesus went home to be with the Father. So let us remember that, and let us cherish that. Let us have confidence about that, and let that become our motivating factor to build His church. Because I'm sure you know people that are not part of Christ's church. They are separated from the Creator of the world because they don't understand what Jesus has done. They need to know. They need to understand the Easter event. They need to know that they need forgiveness. They need to know that the only way to God is through Jesus, because He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." People need to understand that. They need to be brought into the church because they too need to experience these benefits that we experience. And may that just give us a motivation to keep pressing on with the message that Jesus gave to us. Verse 8 of chapter 1 of Acts, it says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." The disciples accomplished that. They took the message from Jerusalem. They took it to Samaria. They took it to the ends of the world. And because they did that, we are the benefactors of that reality today. And this command that Jesus gives is for us to continue spreading the good news to the ends of the earth. That's what the church is all about. That's why we have these benefits. That's why the church is what the church is. And may we accomplish great things for God as we serve Him faithfully day by day. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word, and thank You for this Easter event that we have celebrated. And as we have paused to think about what came after those 40 days that led up to Your ascension, Your returning home to God the Father in heaven, may we be mindful of the benefits we have as Your church that come from the fact that Jesus went back home. May we continue to press on and share that message of love and hope to all those that come across our path, so that they too may be drawn into this relationship that Jesus made possible at Calvary. We give You thanks, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I ask the worship team to come now and lead us in our concluding song.